Testing, okay. I never know if it's on or not when I get up there. Last week I had shared with you the story of my call to ministry, and I guess I left one minor detail out with regard to that river stone. I did take it up to Blue Hills, and I did place it in the very spot where I cried out to the Lord, and it remains there to this day. Some of you have asked me about that. What did you do with the stone? If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, as we continue our study. We've spent a few weeks speaking of the weaknesses of Paul. We will be introduced to an individual this morning who just seems to have it all. In Christ, of course. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, our reading for today, I believe, will begin. We could back up, but we won't be reading for a moment. But I wanted to make the point, because it's important to understand it in our scripture this morning, that we live in an age of instantaneous communication. We all know that. I refer to it as instantaneous inundation. I can pick up my phone and I can text somebody on the other side of the world, on the other side of the planet, in a second. I can post something on Facebook and I can reach hundreds of people in various different nations across the globe. The United States, Mexico, if I have friends, which I do, and Mexico, South Africa. Instantaneously. Each day we get minute by minute, if not second by second, updates, whether it's on our phone or on our computers, of the things that are happening in the world, whether it's politics, whether it's sports, social media, news, and even the weather. If you're like me, you wish that we could go back to a time before the internet, before cell phones, and even, yes, before TVs, when times were quieter, when to talk to someone far away, you wrote them a letter, when to see someone who lived any distance from you, the journey itself could take days. I mean, there was a time in this nation when to go from coast to coast would have taken you 6 months. Today we can do it in less than 6 hours. We've been going through the book of Acts, and there are two very important points to keep in mind as we come to these upcoming chapters. We've touched upon them, I think, in previous chapters. Number one, travel and information during the time of Paul was nothing anywhere close to the way it is today. Information back then traveled slowly. People traveled slowly. What happened in one city, in one town, might take months to travel across the world, if it even traveled at all, even to the next city. So keep that in mind as we approach our text this morning. Events took much longer to reach the people. Secondly, to keep in mind, as we read through these chapters in the book of Acts, we need to understand that we are dealing with a very unique time in the history of God's revelation. We are in the midst of a great transition in our text. We have moved from the revelation of God in Israel to the revelation of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. A new covenant has been ratified. And you and I stand, as it were, as we read these texts and Acts, as it were, between two worlds. The dispensation of Israel and the dispensation of the Church of Jesus Christ. That is why, if you remember, we had the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. What do we do with circumcision? Is it a requirement? That's why Peter had that huge wrestling with himself when the Lord gave him a vision. And the Lord said, "Rise, Peter, and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything unclean." And the Lord says, "What I have cleansed, do not call unclean." And the Lord actually had to do that three times. Why? Because we're in the midst of a transition. Even Paul, last week, we talked about the Nazarite vow. I think that was even kind of some remnants of the transition that we see before us. So remember, we are still in a time of transition in the book of Acts. That which we see in the book of Acts is not necessarily normative for us today, though a lot of people would like to go back to the book of Acts. Oftentimes I will say, have you read the book of Acts when they say that? We are between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And as we come to the second half of chapter 18, we see a man straddling this divide. An amazing man. But he needs a little bit of help. He needs a little bit of encouragement. And he gets that from some unlikely individuals who are more than willing to usher him into all that is the fullness of the new covenant in Jesus Christ's blood. And that man is Apollos. The way he is described in this text, there are few men, if any, in all of Scripture who are described this way. Many hapaxes, which means there are many unique words which are used to describe him that are not used anywhere else in Scripture. So he's a man worthy to emulate. He gives us three elements to emulate in him. Number one, he knew the Word of God. We see that in verse 24. Number two, he loved the Word of God. We see that in verse 25. And number three, he cared deeply about the Word of God. We see that in verse 26. Yet, as amazing as this man was, he was ministered to by a husband and wife team. And what does that tell me? That tells me that we all need each other in the church. And we'll look at that in a little more detail in a bit. Follow along with me as I read our text today. We'll back up a little bit to chapter 18, verse 20. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. This is in Ephesus. But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills. Remember here, God is not only sovereign in salvation, God is sovereign in our service. Paul recognizes that. If God wills, I will return. And so he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. And I told you there, that's the church in Jerusalem. And then he went down to Antioch, the place where this all began. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian regions and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So now he's going to go back around the northern tip of Asia. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogues. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. Lord, we know as we come to any text that the greatest of all individuals to emulate and to aspire to be like is Jesus Christ, our Savior. But we know also, Lord, that you have given us individuals within the Word of God that we might seek to emulate. They are not perfect. But Lord, that you might show us your Spirit working and moving in individuals whom you have blessed in whatever way. We ask now, Lord, that we might, though each of us are coming before you, Lord, with different gifts, different strengths and weaknesses, the Lord, that you would minister to us in such a way that we would be greater witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that in his name, in his name alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul has just finished up his second missionary journey. I don't know about you, but I'm tired just reading about it, preaching through it. Tireless man. And now he's setting out for his third and final missionary journey. And the writer of the book of Acts, who is Luke, who actually wrote the Gospel of Luke, is going to share with us some of the things that have happened or are happening in Ephesus while Paul is returning. In verse 21, we are introduced to a man by the name of Apollos. He's a Jew. And the text tells us that he's from Alexandria. Verse 24, look with me there. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth. We talked a few weeks ago about the city of Athens and how Athens was the philosophical center of the Roman Empire. It had begun to wane about this time, but it was philosophically held in high esteem. If Athens was the philosophical center and capital of the Roman Empire, Alexandria was the intellectual and educational capital of the Roman Empire. It was considered the seat of all learning. It boasted one of the largest libraries in the history of man. It has since been burned up. But it had an amazing library and had a huge population of Jews. Some people say there were upwards of 1 million Jews in Alexandria. And if we had that picture, which I didn't ask him to bring up, but if you remember our map, Alexandria would be right on the tip of Africa. And if you do, you don't have that, do you? Okay, I didn't ask him to get me anything, but if you remember our map, we had Paul traveling all throughout the northern section. Well, way to the south of that whole section was Alexandria. And the Jews of Alexandria were highly educated individuals. They were educated not only in Hebrew, but they were educated in Greek. Of course, Alexandria being named after Alexander the Great. And it was in Alexandria, in fact, that we got the Septuagint. Now, if you know what the Septuagint is, oh, we have it up. Awesome. You are so good. I've got my little pointer here. Just to give you an idea of the spaces and scope, okay? Right here is where Alexandria is, right to the left of the Nile, okay? All that we've been reading about, all that we've been talking about, but now we have a man from this location, and that might come into play as we try to seek to understand some of the things that are happening in our text. Okay, so we have Alexandria, which is an amazing center of education for the Jews and actually all of the people. It is in Alexandria that we see that the Septuagint is written. If you know anything about the Septuagint, Septuagint means 70. We had 70 scribes, 70 Jewish scribes come together, and there was a huge need to translate the Old Testament scriptures into the Greek, okay, so that they could reach the Greek-speaking world, so that when you hear the word Septuagint, or in your readings, if you see the capital Roman letters LXX, that's what it's referring to here. It is, it is the Old Testament translated from its original language, Hebrew, into the Greek. It was at this location that it was done. So again, it's a vast center of education. And Apollos, this man would have grown up with access to all of this because this is where he was from. And when we look at the text, the very first way that Apollos is described as what? Now a Jew by the name of Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man. He was eloquent. Literally, in the Greek, he was a man of words. This is the only time we see this scripture definition of an individual in the New Testament. He was the type of man that when he spoke, he used the right words for the right moment. So not talking about big words like a scientist would use. We're talking about the right word for the moment. You know, so often, Don and I will be having conversations, and I'll say to you, you know, and I'll start to describe something, but I can't think of the word. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. You know, when, you know, the thing that, and she'll say, oh, I know what you mean, and she'll either give me the word, or we'll just move on in the conversation. Well, that never happened with Apollos. He always had a word for the moment. He always had the right word for the moment. You know, when I prepare my sermons in the background, I have a thesaurus up. Why? Because, well, I'm not like Apollos. Sometimes I need the right word, and it's not on the tip of my tongue. So we have an individual here who is eloquent when he speaks, people listen. He is a walking thesaurus. When he spoke, he matched perfectly the words which he was saying for the moment, to the extent that all the people who listened to him understood what he was saying. They may not have agreed with what he was saying, but he made a connection with the people. And it was almost as if his words are poetry. It was almost as if his words were like the psalmist or Shakespeare as you read them. They were pleasing to the ear, even, again, if you didn't agree with them. Now, I think to some extent, you can't learn this. If you notice, that's not in my outline. Why? Because I think to a certain extent, it's a part of one's natural ability. Not everyone is gifted with eloquence. In fact, sometimes when individuals try to be eloquent and they're not eloquent, it shows up to everyone. It actually has the opposite effect on the people that you're talking to. Paul, the apostle, was perhaps one of the most impactful individuals outside Jesus Christ, and he was not eloquent. And he even knew it. If you look at, you don't have to turn there, 1 Corinthians 2:1, listen to the way he describes it. And we've talked about this because this is a section of scripture where he talks about his weakness. Well, part of his weaknesses was the way that he spoke. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:1, "And when I came to you, brethren," again, this he's writing to the Corinthians from Ephesus, mind you, "and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimonies of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And then he says this, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words." I wasn't the best speaker in the world, Paul's saying here, but I had the best message in the world, the message of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be eloquent to share the gospel. It's the message that matters. It's like if somebody's in a building that's burning down, you don't run up to them and say, "What light in yon window breaks?" You say, "Get out of the building, it's on fire." But God in his grace has blessed individuals with an eloquence. And that eloquence he's going to need because he's going to go up against some of the top Jewish individuals in the synagogue of Corinth. And we'll see how that ends up in a minute. I'm so glad that God uses both the eloquent and the not so eloquent. So he's a natural born communicator. When he stands up in front of the people, he connects with the people. But his giftedness doesn't stop there. It also describes him as a man who's mighty in the scriptures. And that word mighty is dunatos in the Greek. It's the same word from which we get our word dynamite, or the idea is the word dynamite. Explosive, powerful. Here was a man who knew his Bible. And he knew it inside and out. You know, you look at any of the individuals within scripture who loved the Lord, they knew their Bible as they were sharing the Word of God. You look at Stephen, he was quoting Scripture. He was talking about the Old Testament. You look at Philip, even with the Ethiopian eunuch, he was able to describe or to decipher for him the book of Isaiah. And of course, Peter, that first preaching sermon that he did is filled with Scripture. He was mighty, mighty in the Word of God, not only in what he knew about it, but how to apply it. The theme for this year's VBS week was the Bible is a unique book. And the idea behind this whole week was to teach them to trust this beautiful Word of God. Verses were taught to them. Every single night they had a verse and they had to learn the verse. Why? Because it's important to memorize the Scriptures. It's important to know the Scriptures. Awana, huge on Scripture memorization. You know, for all we know, we are preparing the next Apollos here. It is so important. Yet oftentimes it gets thrown by the wayside. Do you remember what the Word of God is called in the book of Ephesians? It's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What soldier would go into battle without his weapon? I mean, that would be foolish. Never just run down and attack the enemy with our hands. No, we would use what has been provided for us. Soldiers were trained in every aspect of their weapon and how to use it. They would know every inch of it. Why? So that they could be a more effective soldier. It's going to protect them. It's going to hurt the enemy. In seminary, we used to gather together. And one of the first things the professor would say, Did you bring the Word of God with you today? Don't be a soldier without his weapon. And that stuck with me. Wherever I went, I would carry it with me. Some of us this morning are going into battle without their weapon. Some of us, you know, one of the things that we learned this week, we talked about the foundation. What is the foundation of our life? And one of the examples we had was a foundation that was a house that was built on sand and a house that was built on stones. And when the weather came, one was decimated. Why? Because it wasn't founded on the foundation. What's the foundation of your life? Is it the Word of God? Do you understand it? Are you mighty in the Scriptures? If you're not, pursue that. Look to that. We've never arrived, ever. But seek to be like Apollos in that way. Big push today is you gotta have love. You gotta have love. You gotta have love. Yes, you have to have love. You have to be able also, though, to speak the truth in love. You gotta know the truth. Love without truth is damning. Apollos was a force to be reckoned with here. He was both eloquent and he knew the Scriptures. And he had, as verse 25 says, it tells us this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, as we come to this verse 25, we're kind of faced with a dilemma. Certain different people look at this verse differently, and they kind of come out with maybe some different conclusions. How are we to view this man? Is he a Christian? Or is he not a Christian? When it says in the text that he was instructed in the way of the Lord, many commentators say, well, this is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Other commentators say, no, this is the way of the Lord God. When it says he was teaching accurately the things of concerning Jesus, does that mean that he knows everything there is to know about Jesus? Does he have the complete story of Jesus? And this is where the two things that I shared with you at the beginning come into play here. Number one, news and information didn't travel fast in the ancient world. It just didn't. But number two, we're standing at a very unique period in history. The Messiah of Israel has come, and news of that is now going forth. It hasn't reached the entire world yet, but it's now spreading. The work is slow. The work is hard. The work is difficult. We've seen that with Paul. Like I said, scholars differ in this, but I believe that at this point, Apollos is still an Old Testament saint who doesn't fully understand all that has happened with Jesus Christ. Number one, why do I think that? Well, first of all, the phrase at the very beginning of verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. I believe that that's talking about Yahweh. Why do I believe that? Because this is not a New Testament phrase. This is an Old Testament one. You see it in the very first book of the Bible, to the very first Israelite, if you will. God speaks of Abraham in this way. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. In Judges chapter 2, verse 22, the Lord says this, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did. And then David says it in 2 Samuel 22:22. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not acted wickedly against my God. So it's a very broad term. The very broad term meaning to walk the paths of God's instruction. Now, just before Messiah comes, the prophet Malachi says of the prophet who would herald this amazing Messiah. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 1, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The arrival of the Messiah foretold by Malachi. The messenger who would go before him would be John the Baptist. And we need to remember that as we go, because he's going to be mentioned again in chapter 19. What was his message? What was John the Baptist's message? Repent! Turn from your ways. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. The arrival of Messiah is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah, the prophet, when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make way, or make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. He was the herald in the wilderness declaring the arrival of Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is coming, he is coming, he is coming. And I think for the most part, that is all I think Apollos here is familiar with. He was familiar with Isaiah. He was familiar with Malachi. He was familiar with the prophecy of Malachi. He was familiar with John the Baptist. He heard of the coming Messiah. He even heard of Jesus and his life. But he's missing a piece of the puzzle. Why do I think that? Look at the end of verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. And then this notation at the end of that section, which is kind of defining it for us, being acquainted solely or only with the baptism of John. In some way, his knowledge of Christ was not complete. Stops at the baptism of John, which was only a baptism of repentance, not a baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we see later. So I believe that he's a redeemed Old Testament saint here preaching, in essence, the same thing that John the Baptist had preached, a baptism of repentance for the arrival of Messiah, the glorious Jesus Christ. He may not know about Jesus' resurrection. He may not know about Jesus' ascension. He may not know, and I think almost certainly he didn't know about the Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit. Baptism of the Spirit. Else he would have known these things and preached these things. Probably didn't know necessarily the outpouring of gifts at Pentecost. But even at that, what does the scripture say? Apollos is still a masterful teacher with everything that he does know. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He's not only eloquent, that is, everyone listens and marvels at how well he speaks. He's not only mighty in the scriptures, he's got scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, down. That alone is huge. I mean, he's got the content and he's got delivery, but what else does he have? He's fervent in spirit. And I love this word. On top of all of his giftedness, this individual has passion. The word fervent here pictures, you know what you picture in your mind? The Greek word pictures in our mind something bubbling up on the stove. It's a big pot of water that's boiling over. That's the idea behind this. He was boiling over for the Lord. He was boiling over for the Word of God. He not only knows it, he loves it. I mean, there's no other way that you would boil over than to be filled with the Word of God and a love for Jesus Christ. He is fervent in his spirit. That's a lowercase s. He was excited about what he was teaching. You ever listen, you know, we're well into the presidential season now, but prior to that we had the debates. You ever listen to somebody, they knew what they were talking about and they were talking, but they were really kind of monotone and unemotional in their speech. He is not that. Here we have a passionate man. The Word of God has gripped his soul, and he's aflame. If you read the Bible and the Bible doesn't stir your emotions, something, brother and sister in Christ, is wrong. Every time you pick up this glorious book, there should be an element to it that fills you, that strengthens you. I don't know about you, but every time I pick it up, it'll drive you to prayer. It'll help you see you're standing before the Lord. It'll, as you go through it, there are times when I just marvel at the glory of who God is. Lord, you are so amazing. And I have the joy of being in the Word in depth every single week. There are times that I stand up and I just walk around because I'm just marveling at who God is and what he's done. Be in this glorious book. We are blessed in being in it. Apollos was passionate about it, and I can't see, I can't see knowing the Word of God, loving the Word of God, and not being passionate about the Word of God, not wanting to share it with the people around you. That was Apollos. He had content, he had clarity, and he had passion. And I couldn't find another C word. Apollos would have. I love these types of preachers. I love these types of teachers. You know, some of the most influential teachers in high school had a passion for what they were talking about. They cared about what they were talking about. There's, at no time should a preacher ever be unaffected by what he's preaching. At no time should we ever be unaffected by, as Christians, teaching what we're teaching, given the content of what we're teaching. Remember hearing this one preacher preach for the first time. I've never heard of him. And he was preaching, for in him all the fullness of God dwells, right? He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he preached it, he brought it. And what he did was he exalted the Lord, and he was so passionate that he gave me a greater understanding and knowledge of who Christ is, not the preacher. Hopefully the preacher's getting out of the way, but his passion is pointing to the Lord, and you develop the same passion for that same Lord. And as if that weren't enough, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. What little he knew about Jesus Christ, he was knocking it out of the park. Pop, pop, pop. Akrobos in the Greek, from which we get our word acrobat. He was teaching with exactness. He was teaching with precision. With accuracy. So very important. He knew the Word of God as we should. He loved the Word of God as we should. And he cared about the Word of God. He cared about what he was teaching. It was important for him to be accurate in all that he said. Details were important to him. You know, James tells us why this is important. James chapter 3, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Stricter judgment. We'll be held accountable for what we teach. We got to cut it straight. Teaching the Word of God, whether to adults or even to children, is a very important, very serious responsibility. You know, again, I have the joy. Thank you to everyone who ministered to the children for VBS. You are such a light to Christ, an example to Christ for me. I watched, and I don't want to embarrass them, but I watched Edie and Lynette as they taught. And I even snuck in for some of the sessions. And the sessions were fun, don't get me wrong, but there's one thing that I came away from, and that was that Edie and Lynette were prepared. I know that they spent hours teaching to these young children. They wanted to handle the word accurately. It's God's word. It's never to be entered into lightly, never to be studied lightly, and never to ever to be taught lightly. In fact, there should be, and the way I phrase it is, a joyful trembling when you come to teach. There's an excitedness there, but there's a seriousness about it too. You should never ever wing it. Dig deep. We learned that. The Bible is a treasure. You've got to dig deep for it, and we are blessed in having it. So Apollos here is accurate. Look at it this way. Imagine a doctor who is inaccurate. Imagine a doctor who doesn't care about accuracy. And you know what? We read stories about this from time to time. Someone has the wrong eye operated on. Somebody has the wrong leg removed. I've read about that. The wrong kidney removed. What do you do when that happens? Details matter. If they matter with the physical world with the doctor, why wouldn't they matter that much more when it comes to the spiritual world? Where eternal things are in the balance. Especially when it comes to the Bible. If God took the time to write it, if God took the time to inspire it, which was part of our teaching this week, great teaching this week, We best teach it right. Anytime we teach it, whether it's to our children, sometimes even our parents, such a benefit in doing Vacation Bible School. A lot of work goes into that, but the children, one of the best times as I taught was at the end. I tried to save a couple minutes for questions, amazing questions, but they gave me an idea of where these kids were. Some of them were for Catholic homes, other homes, teaching the Word of God to these kids who need to hear it. I was asked the question by one child, Mary was sinless, right? Okay, let's talk about that. Got to cut it straight. Apollos knew the Word of God. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He loved the Word of God. He taught with passion and fire, but he also cared about the Word of God. He was accurate in his handling of the truth with precision. And as he's speaking with eloquence, as he's speaking with this knowledge and this passion, as he's speaking with a great love for the Lord, there's someone in the synagogue who's listening to him. It's our familiar friends from Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila. Incidentally, when we see Priscilla and Aquila in Scripture, I think they're mentioned six times. Four out of the six times, Priscilla is mentioned first. It is thought that what she was, perhaps, the stronger Christian of the two. These individuals are sitting under the tutelage of Paul. Now they're sitting here and they're listening to Apollos. They're listening to him preach boldly. I mean, on top of all of that, he was bold. Yet despite all of his amazing giftedness, they realize we got to bring him up to date. Got to bring him up to date. So what do they do? And I love this. They discreetly, they lovingly, verse 26 at the end, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I mean, they went into more detail. What an amazing couple. How so? They were sensitive enough not to hammer him in front of the synagogue, which they perfectly could have done. They didn't talk about him behind his back. They didn't say, oh, he doesn't even know what he's talking about. You missed out a bunch of stuff, Apollos. No, they bring him into the house. They gently pull him aside. They probably bring him into their own house to talk to him. Why? Because they love him. Because they love Christ above all. And what do they want to do? They want to round out the picture for him. What that entails, we don't exactly know. Could have been his death, his resurrection, the giving of the Holy Spirit of Pentecost. We don't know. And what I see here are two beautiful things about the Church of Christ in this. The first is this. As amazing as Apollos was, he still needed his fellow Christians for help. We need each other. Each of us. All of us have a part to play. Every single one of us. We are all the body of Christ. There is the worldwide, of course, body of Christ, but even collectively here together, we are a body. No one person is better than another. All of us, every single one of us, are vital and necessary to the church here. Maybe we don't think about it sometimes. When you're not engaged, when you're not helping, there's a part of the body that's not functioning with the rest of the body. And when you are there, what a blessing it is. So we need each other. Apollos was this magnificent speaker, yet he needed someone to come alongside him and help him. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. As amazing as Apollos was, he was humble enough to listen to this tent maker and his wife, to listen to their instruction. Be humble. Be humble. None of us have arrived. Hopefully we all recognize that. We need each other and be humble. Here we have perhaps one of the most gifted individuals in all of the Word of God to ever preach the gospel, now sitting down, as they said, with a tent maker and his wife, listening and taking correction from them. Right? I mean, that takes humility. Why? Because theirs was the more accurate way. I mean, it has to be founded on Scripture. Too often today, people are trying to be poignant and quotable and not exacting in their preaching and studying of the Word of God. That's a tragedy. So he's even more amazing than we think. He's humble about it. And after listening to them, my guess is that he was even more fueled. I mean, the fire must have grew even more. I mean, having added information, now fully up to speed, and now, in my opinion, he becomes like a tidal wave breaking upon Corinth. Look at the next verse. Man. Verse 27, and when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him. I mean, the people come alongside him. Listen, yes, go. We need you to go to Corinth. And wrote to the disciples to welcome him. So he got sent with letters of commendation. Can't just show up at a church and start to preach. They sent letters saying, no, this guy's okay. And he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And that can mean one or both things, that he could only help them in grace. It's always the grace of God. All of this, giftedness, all of this is the grace of God. He only helped them in grace. Or those who had believed through grace. It can be either, it can be both. For now, verse 28, for he was powerfully refuting the Jews in public. The powerful there is a double compound word, which means he argued them down to the finish line. In other words, at the end of Apollos speaking, they had nothing left to say. They were like, oh. And you know, they must have come back on him. One thing, hits him back. Another thing, hits him back. He left them speechless. This amazing man, by the power of the Spirit of God, was so effective in his ministry that when Paul writes back in 1 Corinth, you know who the people in Corinth are starting to compare him to? The Apostle Paul himself. Even Peter. Remember when he was talking about the baptism? I baptize you. They were saying, there was arguments within each other saying, I was baptized by Paul, I was baptized by Peter. Well, some people said, well, I was baptized by Apollos. Just like man to take their eyes off Christ and put it on the man. Don't do that. Keep it on Christ. He knew the Word of God. He loved the Word of God. He was passionate about it. He cared about the Word of God. He taught with great accuracy. And Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, would describe himself as the one who planted the church in Corinth. Do you remember how he describes Apollos? Apollos watered. But who was given the increase? God was given the increase. God gets all the glory. God can use anyone. And all of this with the loving help of a wonderful, wonderful couple of servants like Aquila and Priscilla. The Lord is still moving and working today. Spirit is still working and moving today. He is working and moving through you. What is the purpose of our life? It is to share the gospel. And to glorify God forever. Amen? Each and every one of us, the Bible says that all of us have been gifted uniquely to serve the Lord in some way. Not everybody's gifted in the same way. Are you using that gift? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you using it here within the church? I went back to 2012 and I pulled up one of the slides from VBS, and virtually everyone who was working at VBS in 2012 was working at VBS this year too. Praise God for that. The longer I'm in ministry, the more I appreciate the faithfulness of the saints. Use whatever gifts God has given you. Amen? Share the gospel with those around us. Help us to be those individuals who know the Word of God, who love the Word of God, and who care about the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, all things are for your glory and for your good, Lord. We pray this morning that you... We thank you as we sang All glory and honor is due to you, Almighty Father. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We pray for each child, Lord, who came here during Vacation Bible School. Lord, that seeds of truth would sprout and that Christ would rise in their hearts that they might trust in him. And Lord, thank you so much for all those who gave of their time, their talents, and their treasure in making Vacation Bible School what it is and what it was. Lord, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for your blessed word. And Lord, we thank you for saints who come alongside us, Lord, when we need them most. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.